Welcome to the New Life Podcast, a ministry of New Life Presbyterian Church in Ithaca, New York. Join us for worship each week at 10 o'clock at 950 Danby Road, Ithaca, New York. You can also visit us on our website, www.newlifeithaca.org. Now here's this week's sermon.
Gospel this morning comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 20. Please stand for the gospel. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, he will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. When you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven."
Good morning. It's good to be with you all again. So, as we begin, I want to ask that you play a quick word association game with me. It's real easy. I'm just going to say a few words, and I invite you to pay attention to what comes to mind first. You don't need to say it out loud. There's no right or wrong answers. I just want you to pay attention to what comes to mind first. I'm going to start out with an easy one, and then we'll get harder. Party. So maybe it's the little cone-shaped hats that kids wear on their heads. Maybe it's cake, music. If you're an extreme introvert, maybe it's too many people in a small space and you're wanting to go home. Any of these are fine. All right. Evangelism. Mission. Vocation. Purpose. We're going to come back to that in a few moments. In 2002, a book was published which quickly took the world by storm. Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life quickly topped the bestseller lists of the Wall Street Journal, Publishers Weekly, and the New York Times. In the next 20 years, it went on to sell 50 million copies worldwide and be translated into 137 different languages. Perhaps the most interesting piece of all of this is that its success was not strictly limited to a Christian audience. People from all walks of life were drawn to it. In fact, there's no shortage of stories out there of folks coming to faith in Jesus for the first time through Rick Warren's writing in this book. Clearly, the idea of a God-given purpose or meaning in life was something that spoke into the void of people's lives in a powerful way. I'd like to suggest this morning that the modern era has left us starving for purpose, and the postmodern era is not helping. The great philosopher Alasdair MacIntyre explains a little bit about how this has come to pass. He says, one of the key moments in the creation of modernity occurs when production moves outside the household. So long as productive work occurs within the structure of households, it is easy and right to understand that work as part of the sustaining of the community of the household and of those wider forms of community which the household in turn sustains. He goes on to explain that as the work moves further out and away from the household and was put into service of something more impersonal, it became harder and harder to see its intrinsic value, or how, or even if, it contributed to purpose and meaning in life. The further we move into our contemporary postmodern era, the more this quest for purpose becomes muddled and almost anxiety-producing. At least in modernity, and we see this in Warren's writing and scripture for that matter, at least with modernity, some aspects of our identity and our purpose are handed to us. They exist objectively outside of ourselves, and insofar as they arise out of a community, we are beholden to that community. In our postmodern era, however, everything is self-constructed, self-identified, self-defined. And so we are left with this heavy, exhausting task of redefining ourselves and reconstructing new identities over and over and over again without any reliance upon or regard for what has been handed down to us. And so our purpose is simply whatever we make of it. But we so often don't know what to make of it at all because there's no longer a story within which our lives are governed and oriented. MacIntyre goes on to address how purpose is tied up in the story. He says, I can only answer the question, what am I to do, if I can answer the prior question of what story or stories do I find myself apart? I know I've gotten very philosophical with you very fast and may have lost a few of you. So I'm going to offer a different analogy. My mom was in town a few weeks ago over the summer, and my kids were teaching her a couple of games. One of them was this very deep, very thought-provoking, highly strategic game called Taco versus Burrito. Perhaps you know of it. I'm in the other room trying to get some work done, and I overhear my mom, and I want you to envision as best as you can a southern, fully Texan woman, lived in Texas all her life. And she exclaims with exasperation as she's trying to understand. She says, but what is the point? What is the point? My mom wanted to know. Something deep inside of her needed to know what the purpose of the game was. After all, once you know where you're going, you can make a plan for how to get there. Speaking of destinations, you may be wondering where I am going with all of this. In our gospel reading this morning, Luke recounts the sending of the 72. And I believe this passage speaks profoundly to our questions of mission and purpose. So we're going to get there in just a moment. But first, the mission of the 72, as well as the Galatians passage and all of Scripture, for that matter, they're all set in the context of a story, which in turn gives shape to mission. You guys are in a series of Galatians right now. As Paul is summarizing this letter in the final chapter that we read this morning, he dismisses altogether the value both of circumcision and uncircumcision because, he says, all that counts is new creation. In other words, the entire question is deemed irrelevant precisely because we find ourselves at the place in the story where we are on the verge of new creation. So you might as well start living like it. Luke sets his passage, the sending of the 72, in the context of a coming harvest in the coming kingdom of God. Just a chapter prior, in Luke 9, he records Jesus sending out the 12 apostles. But it appears that nothing besides the number has changed. So we have the sending of the 12 in Luke 9 and the sending of the 72 in Luke 10. In both sendings, they're empowered and called to heal, to proclaim the kingdom of God, drive back evil, and bring peace. But this time, in Luke 10, it's not just for a select few. It is for everyone. I believe Luke's very purposeful intention with the sending of the 72 was to communicate that this mission is truly for everyone. The Lord is coming to do a new thing, and our purpose in it all is to prepare the way. Now, we want to be careful here to never presume that the Lord can never work apart from or prior to us. He absolutely can and does. But there is this framing of mission throughout Scripture as one of being sent ahead to prepare the way of the Lord. We see it in Isaiah 40, which is then quoted in reference to John the Baptist in Luke 3. We see it again at the end of Luke 9, where Jesus sends messengers ahead of him to Samaria. And then in our passage today, in the sending of the 72. We are given a purpose in life, each of us a calling, which we are uniquely equipped for, to do our part to prepare the way of the Lord. So what does that mean? What does that look like for you and I? I want to briefly highlight four aspects this morning of mission or purpose that can help us reflect on what this means for us. So those four are going to be community, vulnerability, authority, and congruence. First, community. Jesus sends the 72 out in pairs. They're not asked to or expected to go it alone. Theirs and ours is a mission that begins and culminates together. I think there is a truncated and rigid paradigm of mission out there that consists in primarily us as individuals, as evangelists, out in the world where the real work happens. And then we gather together in worship on Sunday, which becomes merely a functional thing. It's just where we happen to be encouraged and equipped for then what we go out and do as individuals. There's a line from a book by Brian Stone that I read almost 20 years ago now in seminary that has stuck with me. On the topic of mission, he says, "The most evangelistic thing the church can do today is simply to be the church." What he's getting at least in part, is that mission is primarily a corporate category. Yes, we have roles to play and things to do as individuals, but there is something to be said for our corporate witness as the church that is actually foundational and prior to whatever is said about our individual witness. Thus, the bearing of each other's burdens, the ways we serve one another, the ways we forgive one another, the degree to which we share our resources and provide for those in need, these all contribute to a community that exists to model a different way of being in the world. A community that serves as a signpost and a taste of the coming kingdom of God. Second, vulnerability. I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. The posture here is not one of privilege or status or strength, at least as the world defines it. Jesus sends these pairs out, and they are simply invited to trust that others will house and feed them, and to trust that some will receive them even while others won't. There's no room here for force or violence or clinging to status. Even as these 72 are sent out to meet the various needs of those to whom they are sent, they are also intentionally put into positions where they must rely on others for their own needs to be met. That's hard. Jesus didn't have the 72 wait until they had amassed enough resources. He didn't send them out with weapons to defend themselves against those who would inevitably oppose them. He sent them out knowing full well that they would encounter hardship and hurt because, as he himself would model in the next 2 years, this is how the world is saved. This is how the heart of God is made visible and tangible in our broken and fallen world, not by keeping at a distance, but by drawing close and the vulnerability that that necessarily requires. Third, authority. Again, our default paradigm for how God operates in the world is often far too small. We tend to think that God primarily uses other people, right? That we're not educated enough or charismatic enough or holy enough. I invite you to listen to what Jesus says to the 72 when they return. They're excited, likely even surprised a little bit. The demons are subject to them. They're excited. And Jesus replies, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." Apparently, Satan is defeated not simply by Jesus himself, but also indirectly by the preaching and healing and everyday ordinary work of the disciples. There is more happening here than what meets the eye. When we attend faithfully to God's call upon our lives, whatever that might look like for each of us, the kingdom of God is announced, the reign of evil is challenged, and the promise of new creation is being proclaimed and made real. Jesus did not equip the 72 with the weapons of this world. They did not need conventional weapons of war or political offices or any kind of specific title or education to join in the Lord's work of proclaiming and bringing about his kingdom on earth. All they needed was the authority he so freely bestowed upon them. Finally, the last aspect of mission I want to highlight this morning, for lack of a better word, is what I'm going to call congruence. I would be curious to know what came to mind for some of you a few moments ago when I said the word evangelism. Perhaps it's angry men with their sandwich boards of sins standing on a street corner, perhaps on campus, all King James English, of course, standing on a street corner yelling at people. Perhaps we've experienced this. Maybe it's not so heavy laden, and you thought about really cool conversations you have had with people about your faith. Or maybe, when I said that word, the first thing that came to your mind was stress. Maybe you experienced a tensing up within your body, anxiety, pressure. Depending on our various backgrounds, it is possible that you have come up in an environment that tried to force a particular mold on you when it comes to how we bear witness to Jesus in our lives. Perhaps you've been shamed or made to feel less than because you're not one to talk about your faith the very first time you meet someone. Or perhaps you've come to believe the entire category of mission doesn't even apply to you because you have very real and valid concerns about how mission has been done in the past. But may I be so bold this morning as to say that none of that comes from the Lord. I believe Scripture gives us plenty of warrant for a paradigm of mission that takes seriously how God created each one of us, our differences, our strengths, our reservations, and our skill sets. In other words, a paradigm of mission that is congruent with who we most truly are. I invite you to listen again to everything the 72 did as part of their mission. They brought peace. They built relationships and shared meals. They healed. They proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. They challenged forces of evil, and any number of other things, all in the name of preparing the way of the Lord. I'm not sure that everyone did all of these things equally, but together everyone had a role to play. Together everyone had a God-given purpose which their entire lives were oriented around. Before we close this morning, I would be remiss to pass over what Jesus says to the 72 at the very end of our passage this morning. The disciples are all excited about their success and their power over the demons, but Jesus says to them, "Do not rejoice in this, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." With all of our talk of mission and vocation and purpose, sometimes it is easy to forget that underneath and prior to all of that is a God who has claimed us for himself and whose heart is so full of love that he cannot wait to spend eternity with us in glory. Thought I might score a few points this morning with you guys by referencing the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I hope that works. Many of you are probably familiar with it. This comes to us from both Anglican and Reformed sources in the 1600s. And as Pastor Tim referenced earlier, the very first question invites us to ask, what is the chief end of man? And the expected proper response is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Every day, we are faced with numerous choices from the moment we wake up. The postmodern era inundates us with choices to the point of sometimes crippling anxiety at the overwhelming burden of having to find myself or create myself or discover my purpose over and over again. If there is one gift I can invite you to receive this morning, it is this: to know that your purpose is God-given. There are, of course, specifics as to how that is to play out, but God has indeed given each one of us a purpose, ways to participate in the mission of God in this world that are unique and suited for us, and a community to discover and live this out in together. And he does invite us out of our comfort zone sometimes to do it. But Jesus also cautions us not to take any of our success or failures so seriously that we forget that we were also made simply to enjoy divine fellowship with the Father. And that fellowship begins here and now, but in the next chapter of the story, there is a day to come when that fellowship will be enjoyed forever and in perfect communion with all the saints in the new creation, fully reconciled and fully restored.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. Please rate and review us on your podcast service and share with anyone who may be interested. The intro and outro music for the New Life podcast is provided by Sandra McCracken with her permission. Please visit her website at sandramccracken.com. We'll see you next week.